Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
That was awesome. Jesus is in our hearts, and he is in heaven. My name is Bryce Davis, and as Josh said, I'm associate pastor over at Providence Presbyterian Church. I'm with Ian Kaiser, who's a great friend of this church, former pastor of this church, and I think he's coming in a few weeks. I don't know how many weeks, but he's supposed to be filling the pulpit again. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, and whenever I mentioned to Josh about filling the pulpit, things were going long at GA, and anyways, we had talked about me filling the pulpit, and we talked about what I would preach on as kind of a one-off sermon, and I was going to be preaching on Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember the Lord your God when you enter into the land. And I was riding with my wife in the car on Saturday, and she said, so what are you going to be preaching on? And I said, Deuteronomy 8. And she said, what was Josh going to be preaching on? I said, Ephesians 2, talking about unity in Christ. And she said, well, why don't you preach the sermon that you preached last Sunday? I preached at Providence last Sunday. And I preached on the Lord's Supper. And I was like, well, I was preaching on the Lord's Supper. It just kind of feels like that might be odd as a one-off sermon. And then she said this. She said, well, if Josh was going to be preaching on unity in Christ, why wouldn't you preach on, like, the Lord's Supper? Because isn't that what it's about? To which I was responded, you know, that's a really good point. And I called Josh and said, I'm preaching on something different. So here we are, 1 Corinthians 11. And the more that I've sat in the service this morning, the more that I see that how fitting that is. There's an old hymn, for it is seemly so to do. Like, this just seems so fitting. In Galatians, we read it earlier, just a second ago. Put myself on the spot here to find it. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Jesus. Just a little further down. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You are one in Christ Jesus. I've said this before, but as we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, the Lord's Supper is really one of the more bizarre things that we do as a church, and we need to be honest about that. Like, it's not irreverent to say that. But if you just think about religious things that religious people do, prayer seems to make sense. Preaching and explaining the word seems to make sense. Reading from like the Bible makes sense. But then we do this thing that requires baking. We do this thing that requires squashing grapes. And we eat bread, and we drink the cup after somebody says, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. And in the early church, you can go look this up, there were non-believers who saw Christians, and they thought of them like this. You guys have devoted your life to this carpenter who was executed by the Roman state, and you aren't just like on board with his life and teachings. You're not just on board with like the things he said, y'all are on board with him, and you think he's still alive. And y'all get together, and you eat his body, you eat his blood. That sounds like cannibalism. That's a true story. Like that really did happen. And we can look at that and think, oh, you silly non-believers, y'all don't get it. But have you ever like tried to explain the Lord's Supper to your 4-year-old or your 5-year-old? And the bread and the I don't know if y'all do juice or wine, but it's passing, and they're like, what are you doing? Why can't I have some? We Presbyterians, we're typically kind of wigged out by words like mystical or mysterious. We like doctrine. I like doctrine. I like dogmatic truth statements. Yeah, objective truth. But there is something mystical. There is something mysterious that happens in the Lord's Supper. Like, I went to seminary to be a professional Christian. That was a joke. But we study the Lord's Supper. Like, I read books on it. Had to be tested on it by the presbytery. We had a big discussion about it at General Assembly that I thought was never going to end. And I come away from all that, and I'm like, this is mysterious. We can talk about it. It's explained to us, but there is something mystical that happens in the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that people in the church in Corinth, they were getting sick, and they were even dying because they were eating wrongly the Lord's Supper. The most innocent and innocuous seeming thing, going to church and worshiping, and people were dying. It's a word that we use at Providence all the time. Y'all probably talk about it a good bit. It's this $20 word that refers to God being in control of all things. It's that word, providence. That in some way, we are responsible for all of our actions. We make free decisions, and yet God is the one writing all of our stories. Providence. And one of the things that the church does, especially in our like modern context, where no matter who you are, we just feel this sense of disconnection, a sense of fragmentation, a sense of not knowing how does everything fit together. One of the things that the church aims to do is to help make sense of your story in God's story. To make sense of your story in God's story. And as we think about the Lord's Supper, this is one of the main things that Jesus is doing through the Lord's Supper. So here's the sermon in the sentence. The Lord's Supper is where Jesus gets us looking back, looking ahead, and looking around. Let me pray for us. Actually, let me read the passage first, and then I'll pray for us. This is 1 Corinthians. Beginning in verse 17. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, that's for the Lord's Supper, it is not for the better, but for the worse. From the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I won't. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is God's word. What he add his blessing to it. Let me pray for us. Our Lord, we would see Jesus, the great hope of great sinners. And I pray that you would speak through me clearly to make sense and with conviction to speak what your word says. And Lord, even cautiously, remembering that your word is a sword and not a flamethrower, would you please comfort us in our affliction and afflict us in our comfort? We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord's Supper is where Jesus gets us looking back, looking ahead, and looking around. First, the Lord's Supper is where Jesus gets us looking back. Paul gives these instructions to the church in Corinth, and immediately he launches into a story. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed," the Lord's Supper, it makes us look back to the night whenever Jesus was betrayed. So think about that night for just a second. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating the Feast of Passover with his disciples. And at that meal, it was customary for you to eat bread, to drink wine, to sing certain psalms, to eat lamb, which, just as a side note, you don't read anything about lamb being eaten at the Passover, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But this was massively significant for the Jewish people. I mean, Jews today, they still celebrate Passover. That God told them in Exodus chapter 12, "You guys are going to celebrate Passover, are going to remember Passover and do Passover together for the rest of time. Like, y'all are going to continue doing this." So when Jesus grabs the bread, I mean, he's going through a ritual that all the people who are with him eating this Passover meal are going to be familiar with. And he's supposed to pick up the bread, and he's supposed to say, "This is the bread of affliction," and break it. But Jesus does not do that. He picks up the bread, and what does he say? "This is my body, which is for you." Now, what Jesus does is he connects himself and his story to the great story of Exodus, whenever God rescued his people from slavery out of Egypt, which is just extraordinarily bold and audacious to do that. Like, you think about that for a second. Like, for Jesus to do that, that is a really, really bold thing to do. That would be like me having a 4th of July cookout. And like, you know, we have hot dogs and hamburgers. And I'm like, "Let me pray for the meal." And I pray for the meal. And then I say, "Guys, isn't it great what, like, you know, our forefathers did years ago? Now we have freedom and independence. So y'all get to spend time with me, because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Y'all get to spend time with me." Like, that would be a really, you would come away with that, come away from that thinking, this guy is unhinged. It might be a narcissist, probably is. Like, there's something wrong with him. Because I would be connecting my story to, like, the story of July 4th in such a way to make me the main character. That's what Jesus does at Passover. That's what he does at the Lord's Supper. The Passover was a time for God's people to look back to when God passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, but spared his people. Why is that significant? It's because Jesus was about to be betrayed into the hands of people who would not spare him. It's because Jesus was about to suffer the wrath of the Father who would not pass over him. And do you remember, like, at the Lord's Supper, there's no lamb? There's no lamb? It's because Jesus is the lamb who was slain. That's why it's significant on the cross that none of his bones are broken. It's because he is the Passover lamb. If Jesus is connecting his story to the story of Passover, then that means our story is connected to that too. When you take the bread and you drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, you're participating in the story of Passover, which means this: if you are going to eat that bread and drink of that cup, you have got to admit, "I am somebody who needs deliverance. I am someone who is enslaved to things that I can't control, and I need a Savior." You know, like, when we take the bread and drink of the cup, we're admitting, when I live like I'm the main character, that's whenever the wheels fall off. You're participating in like the Passover story, but you're also participating in the story of the Lord's Supper. You're admitting, whenever you come to the table, "I'm someone who has betrayed Jesus. I'm someone who only belongs here because Jesus has invited me. I'm someone who Jesus has found out, but who also wants me here anyways." Y'all, if the Lord's Supper is only ever a gloomy occasion for us, It's like kind of a morose, solemn, sad, dour occasion for us. We're missing that the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the love of God for us. Because if Jesus truly is God, and he can say things like Passover is all about me and not be like a crazy person, then that means he has perfect knowledge about us. It means that he has the X-ray vision to see into our hearts and see all the things that we don't want other people to see. He has the X-ray vision to see into our hearts and see the things that we don't like thinking about. You ever have a moment where you like remember something you said or did from your past? And it kind of makes you like shudder. You're driving along and you think about that thing in your mind. It's almost like, oh, I've got to get back on the road. Jesus sees that. Perfect knowledge of it. And yet, perfect love. And you know, that is the thing that all of us are searching for. That is the thing that all the TV shows are really about. What do we want? We want to be known and we want to be loved. That's what happens at the Lord's Supper. God knows you and he loves you and calls you, come eat with me. Jesus at the Lord's Supper, he gets us looking back. He also gets us looking ahead. Notice that Paul says, as often as you drink of it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We celebrate that Jesus, he's returning again. And that we're celebrating that he died, but that he also was victorious in his death. Now, this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's because Jesus won. And he died, but yet he won. So that what the Lord's Supper does is that it feeds our hope for the future. So I need to talk about this here, but what's the thing? What are we getting in the Lord's Supper that we don't get from like a sermon? Like, what do we get from the Lord's Supper that we don't get from like our quiet times or reading our Bibles? Why don't we have like little packets, like, you know, like little Ziploc bags of like communion bread and juice or wine at the back of the sanctuary? And we say, hey, if you are having a tough time this week, you can like eat that in the middle of your week and it'll like spiritually. Why don't we do that? It's because we don't get anything different from the Lord's Supper than we do from sermons. Why? What do we get from sermons? We get Jesus. What do we get from our Bible reading? We get Jesus. What do we get from the Lord's Supper? We get Jesus. But that the Lord's Supper, it's always accompanied by the preaching and the teaching of the Word. There's no grace or spiritual energy that you receive through just eating the bread and drinking what's in the cup. You see that? What is happening in the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper, it's a sermon that you eat and drink. One pastor, he said it like this. He said, a gospel sermon tastes like bread and wine. That in the Lord's Supper, Jesus draws near and he's spiritually present with his people. And his people, I love this line, they feed upon him by faith. And this is why we examine ourselves. This is why we consider our lives with Christ. This is why the Bible says that if you need to repent, if you need to reconcile with someone, if you have a loose end, go and handle that. The Lord's Supper, it's where we feed upon Christ by faith. This is an illustration that I'm like shamelessly stealing from Tim Chester. He told this story about a pastor whose wife died from cancer, I think back in 2011. And they had 7 kids together, and she died at the age of 46. 46. And so this man is now the single father of 7 kids. And reflecting on her death 3 years later in 2014, he said his deepest regret was that he did not hold his wife's hand more. He said this. He said, holding her hand communicates to her in a simple and yet profound way that we are connected. Hand-holding is a way to say both, you're safe with me and follow me into the adventure. It would have, even in the midst of a disagreement or moments of struggle, communicated, we are going to go through this together. I will not let go. Now, there's no inherent power in holding hands, is there? But in the context of a marriage, in the context of a committed covenant relationship, hand-holding has extravagant power. So exchange the words holding hands for Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper communicates in a simple and yet profound way that we are connected to Jesus. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' way of saying both you are safe with me and follow me into the adventure. That even in the midst of a disagreement or moments of struggle, through the Lord's Supper, Jesus communicates, we are going to go through this together. I will not let go. That wherever your story has been, wherever your story is going to go, Jesus is saying, I am coming with you. We are going to go through it together. I will not go. Why? Because my body has been broken. And it is broken what? For you. The Lord's Supper is where Jesus gets us looking back. Also where he gets us looking ahead. It's also where he gets us looking around. Part of the problem in Corinth was conflict. Messy, messy, all caps, bold, underlined, conflict. Paul says there are factions in the church. And you can just imagine that Paul has a look of disgust on his face whenever he says factions. Not friend groups, factions. Not people I'm closest with, factions, divisions. As a kid, I was a big fan of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I mean, I still love the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. But anytime anchovies got brought up, they would always be like, anchovies! You know, that's how you need to imagine Paul saying factions. Factions. There's people in the church who want nothing to do with other people in the church. And so here's how this would work out. Their practice in their church was that they would have the Lord's Supper at the end of service and everyone would bring their own food. And some people would be stuffing themselves. Some people would be getting drunk at the church picnic because who thought that was a good idea? Like some people were eating their food and they were leaving early. Some people were going hungry because they didn't have food to bring. And Paul is saying, this is an absolute mess. I will not commend you in this. He says, you are not discerning the body of Jesus. You are discerning your own selfishness. But really, what makes Paul so upset about this is that he's telling them, y'all have abandoned the good news. How you treat other people is a reflection of how you think Jesus has treated you. How you treat other people, that is a reflection of how you believe Jesus has treated you. Here's an application point that if we treat people terribly, we speak condescendingly, if we write people off, if we never encourage, we never build up, and we are revealing that we don't actually believe God has been good to us. That we don't think his grace is actually that amazing. And it makes us miserable. The Lord's Supper, it celebrates the good news. The good news that says the only way that you can be accepted by God is on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. And if that's true, then what happens is we start loving other people the way that he has loved us. And if we don't do that, it reveals we don't really believe that he has loved us. That if we are everyone's biggest critic, it reveals deep down that this is how we think God relates to us. That we think primarily the voice of God is the voice of the critic. Our critic who art in heaven, I'll never be enough. When in reality, God, who absolutely could criticize you like to pieces, he has sent his son to die for you. That in his great love, he has rescued us from our sin and from ourselves. If we always are rude and unkind to people, then it reveals deep down, this is how we think God relates to us. But in reality, the story of the Bible from cover to cover is about how God is like leveling mountains and tearing down nations to be with his people because he loves them. The story of the good news is that Jesus has treated us way better than any of us deserve. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this is the Bible verse to stir in your coffee every morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we treat other people? No condemnation. As we come together as the body of Christ, no condemnation. And y'all, we hear that and we're like, that sounds amazing. If we come to the table and we're condemning one another, then Paul says, we aren't eating the Lord's Supper. We're eating and drinking condemnation on ourselves. And that's where the Lord's Supper literally becomes a danger zone. It becomes a danger zone when we don't get the insane goodness of the gospel. Tim Chester, one more time, said this. He said, maybe our biggest danger coming to the Lord's Supper is not that we're too inferior or feelings of inferiority, but feelings of superiority. Because in the Lord's Supper, the ground's level. There's no comparing. There's no condemnation. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And y'all, when this gets deep into the microfibers of our souls, the thing that becomes so amazing about like the Lord's Supper is not that God saves all kinds of people and all kinds of sinners. It's that God saves us. It's that we get a seat at the table. This is my body, which is for you. I remember hearing a story from an Episcopal priest. I'm closing here. There's a story from an Episcopal priest who was serving communion in a big city church. And so because he was at a big historic church, there would be folks who'd come in just as like tourists, just to see the beautiful architecture. And he's serving communion, and he sees these folks that come in, and they're loud, they're kind of being boisterous. Your grandparents would have called them hooligans. Today, the Bible would have called them riffraff. It was just very clear that they were not there to worship. They were there to like cause trouble. And in the Episcopal tradition, if you have leftover bread and leftover wine, you have to like bury it in the ground. They take it very, very seriously. And after the service, someone comes up to him and he says, hey, I just wanted you to know those guys who were in the back, they took the bread and they threw it in the trash. And he knows what he has to do. He's like, I've got to go find this. So he goes out to the trash, to the trash can where they threw it away. It's already been taken out. So this means he now has to go to the dumpster and he has to find that bag and find that bread. So he goes out to the dumpster. All the bags are exactly the same color. And he starts tearing them open. Also, it's the summer, by the way, when the story takes place. That's a critical detail. One bag, two bags, three bags, so on and so on. He's just ripping open bags. Trash is now everywhere. Can't find the bread. He gets to the bottom of that dumpster trying to find this bread. And he says, there's trash soup at the bottom of this dumpster. You can imagine trash soup. It's like all the stuff that's spilled out of the bags that's like accumulated at the bottom. And he's like ankle deep in this, in his church shoes. And you know, it's like, why me, God? Like, what is it? Like, my church shoes are ruined. Like, I didn't ask for this. And here he is looking for the body of Christ, the bottom of a dumpster. And he realized, like, this is a picture of the gospel. Where does Jesus come? He gets way deep into the worst of the worst stuff. That's where Jesus comes. You know, that's what Christmas is about. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. The proof of the love of Jesus is that he is with his people in their past, in their future, and he is with all of his people. How do you get the message of that gospel? The good news about that powerful transforming work of Jesus so deep inside of you that you can almost taste it. You take and you eat the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for you. Let me pray. Lord, in your goodness, if we are going to understand the height, depth, breadth, and length of your love in Jesus, if we are going to welcome one another with open arms, if we are going to refrain from condemning one another, then God, it must be a work of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would make it so, that the Lord Jesus would rule and reign in our hearts. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.